Let's turn now in the Word of God to the passage from which we were reading. That's Jeremiah chapter 23. And seeking the help of the Lord, we'll take our text for this evening in verse 29. Jeremiah chapter 23 and reading from verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? This chapter has one great theme that runs all the way through it, and it is the theme of false prophecy. Jeremiah was very concerned in his day that those who were speaking in the name of the Lord, those who were using this phrase, the burden of the Lord has laid this burden upon me that I've got to say this to you. And they were bringing out a man-pleasing message, a man-centered message, a message to tickle the ears of their hearers, a message to win them praise, to win them admiration, to win them fans, not a message to challenge or to awaken. Jeremiah is concerned in this chapter to distinguish between false prophecy and true prophecy. As he asks the question in the end of verse 28, a very solemn question, what is the chaff, the worthless dust that is cast to the wind, to the wheat, the precious life-giving food? What is the chaff to the wheat? So it is with false prophecy. What is false prophecy in its value, in its worth, in comparison to the true word of God faithfully communicated? Now, we live today in an age of false prophecy. We live in an age where we are surrounded by false messages brought in the name of God, and yet messages that bear little resemblance to the teaching of the word of truth. We know that we have false religion, rampant and aggressive on all sides. We have Roman Catholicism, bold and shameless, despite all of the moral disgraces that have occurred in recent times. It continues to proclaim its false way of salvation. And although we love the individual Roman Catholic and long for their conversion, we must say of the religious system as a whole that it is a system of deception and a falsehood, that if it is followed consistently, and we emphasize that, if it is followed consistently, then it is a system that leads to deceit, to self-deceit, and ultimately to destruction. It is a system of false prophecy. The cults, the JWs, the Mormons, they are very active on my home island of Lewis. We have, sadly, represented in meeting houses of both these cults, and very often them coming round the doors, knocking and trying to spread their false teaching, and I'm sure it's much the same with yourselves. We have subtler forms of false teaching, that liberalism which would drain the truth of God from it, but which would try to retain certain moral instructions. It can sound so pleasing and so plausible, and yet ultimately it is just smooth things to please the ears of men, not the solemn challenge of the word of God. We live in an age of false prophecy, and we need discernment, therefore. We're going to be faced by many religious claims in the course of our lives. We're going to hear many messages brought. We need to distinguish between what is true and right and what is false and deceptive. And it's a serious business. And this chapter emphasizes the very seriousness of it. In verse 30, we see how the Lord describes this false prophecy. They are those, saith the Lord, that steal my words. It's a form of theft. They're keeping the truth from the people and instead giving them lies. So it's a form of stealing. Verse 31, it is a form of lying. It is a form of deceit. They use their tongues and say, he, that is God, saith this thing. And at worst of all, verse 32, it is deceitful. It is leading astray. They tell them and cause my people to err. by their lies and by their lightness. And that's especially telling, that expression. By their lies, their words, by their lightness. I would suggest to you that very probably means the moral lightness of their lives. Those teachers who by their very conduct, by their very actions, lead astray and give a poor example that in itself leads people into sin. They cause my people to err. Against it, the Lord brings rather the positive declaration of what his word is. And it's to that we direct our attention today. If we wish to be able to distinguish the truth of God from the error of sentimentality and of moralism and of sheer lies and deception, if we wish to distinguish the word of God, then we need to give heed to the criteria by which that word is identified. Says the Lord, verse 29, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" A powerful image, a powerful description of the character of the word of God. And for a few minutes tonight, that will be our theme, the character of the word of God. And we'll seek to investigate the character of the word of God in the light of this text before us. Two simple points. We'll consider that the word is a fire. We'll consider, secondly, the word is a hammer. So firstly then, the word is a fire. "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord." We learned a tragic lesson about fire in that awful incident last year where we saw that tower block in London. It started in a faulty fridge freezer in a single kitchen of that vast tower block. A single faulty appliance, electrically malfunctioning, causing what should have been a small house fire. But of course it spread out the window. The cladding around the building caught fire, and so the flames spread. You see, the fire found the weak point, and having found it, it exploited it and continued to exploit it. And despite all the best efforts of our fire brigade, with all the modern equipment at their disposal, the fire continued and grew and developed until the entire tower block was consumed, was destroyed. Many people lost their lives, and many more were rendered homeless. It was an awful illustration of the way that fire spreads. Now I want you to consider the word of God. The word of God is like that in its extent. It spreads. It finds the weak point and it pursues it. There is a relentlessness in the word of God. It delves deep into the conscience. It spreads there. Consider a text like the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that a man has committed adultery in his heart if he look upon a woman to lust after her. Those who are adults here will understand what I mean when I say that that is a text that delves deep into the heart, that forces us to reconsider so much of our own inner thought life, that exposes sin where we never knew we had it. It's a weak point which is only revealed once the fire is applied. We have sin within our hearts which the word of God truly applied will search out. Now you see, here's something that distinguishes the word of God from all man-centered religion. Because man-centered religion, false religion, is not interested in searching out the heart. It's not interested in reaching into the inner core of the being and exposing the sin that is there and bringing us to our knees in utter defeat and shame before Christ. That's not the purpose of false religion. False religion is there to make you feel good about yourself. And so it brings rules and regulations. And it's an extraordinary thing. We might be talking about Islam, a religion that comes from the Middle East. We might be talking about modern Roman Catholicism, which is very much a Western European invention. We might be talking about Eastern Orthodoxy. We might be talking about Hinduism. We might be talking about any one of 100 systems of animism that have developed in Africa or in Asia. And yet it is the same religious system at root. Do this, do that, do the next thing, and you will be saved. That sums it up. Works religion. There is one religion alone in this world which is not a works religion. One religion alone which simply does not present to you a list of requirements and urge you to tick these boxes, with the implication that however many boxes there are, and some religions are very demanding indeed, like Orthodox Judaism or the Amish or the Mennonites, they can have very, very many rules and regulations. But the implication always is, tick all these boxes and now you're fine, you can relax. You've done what you need to do. Works religion. The Christian faith is different. The Word of God is different. It brings us low because it exposes sin in every part of the being. The Word of God is like a fire in its extent, in the way it delves into the conscience, in the way that it exposes sin. It is like a fire. Like a fire. Verse 17 of this chapter. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. I want to show you something else about the difference between the word of man and the word of God. The word of man offers reassurance. It tells you all will be well. And it's a sad truth that whether you're looking at liberalism, whether you're looking at Romanism, whether you're looking at any false religion, it always says the same thing. Follow this code and all will be well. You shall have peace. It soothes the fears. It calms the anxieties. It tells you not to worry. It tells you not to consider the things of God as desperate, as urgent, as fearful, as imminent. It is a message of sentimentality. And don't we hear so much of it at this time of year? So much of sentimentality, so little of gospel urgency. So much about Christ and so little of the message of Christ. You see, the Word of God is like a fire, not just in its extent, but in its content. The Word of God tells of fire. The Word of God warns of the judgment of a righteous God to come upon sinners. It's a fearful subject, not a pleasant subject. I'm sure everyone who engages in preaching here would say that they would happily leave that subject aside if they could. But we know, because we seek to be faithful to the Word, that the warning against the fiery judgment of God is a warning that extends from one end of this book to another. That this book deals solemnly with sin and speaks of sin always as something that earns the fiery wrath, the fiery indignation of God. Fire is continually used in Scripture as an illustration of the wrath of God, and hell itself is described to us as a place of fire, a place where that fire is poured forth upon those who have defied the law of God. And therefore, as those who examine our own hearts, our own consciences, as those who know our own sin, as we hear the word of God, we are shown our danger. We're shown the urgency of our situation. Here we stand on the brink of eternity, and for those who have refused Christ, eternity is a place of fiery destruction. Eternity means damnation. Eternity means darkness and sorrow and loss forever and ever. And there is no text of Scripture that gives the remotest hope or prospect of salvation after death. And to those who would speak to you of purgatory and of such things, and sadly you'll find them today, even ministers of the Church of Scotland will cheerfully preach of such things, we must answer that there is no text in Scripture that gives the least basis for such a doctrine. It is false religion. False religion. The religion of the Bible is urgent and speaks of this place and of this life as the place of salvation alone. The word is a fire then in its content. One other point about fire. Fire is a fearful thing, yes, and we've spoken of that, but it's also a wonderful thing and a huge blessing. Fire, when it's controlled, when it's restricted to the hearth, when it's kept there, is a great blessing, giving heat, giving light, allowing the cooking of our food. Fire is the greatest blessing for humanity when properly used, at least in temporal things, you understand. It is quite literally life-giving. It turns the frozen wasteland into a home. It grants us a place of shelter and of comfort within the desolation of this world. Fire has life-giving power. Now, the word of God is just so. It is a word of fiery wrath, fiery indignation, fiery destruction against sin. But it speaks also of that fire, governed and controlled, serving a life-giving purpose, restricted to one. It speaks of the fire of God poured out upon Jesus Christ, our blessed substitute. We spoke of it this morning. The wrath of God poured out upon his head, controlled and restricted to one. Not spreading to others, but controlled and restricted to one. All the fire, all the wrath which God's people had earned. Now, to come to this gospel, to come to this message of Christ, is to come to a life-giving message. It is to come to a revelation of a way of life and a way of salvation, an escape from that fiery indignation. The message of Christ is a message that holds no fear for the believer, that rather is the believer's sweetest comfort. It's not fire rampaging through the building in death-dealing terror. The message of Christ is the fire in the grate, warming and comforting and soothing, granting life, granting blessing, blessing here and blessing in the world that is to come. The word of God is a word of life. It is a word that gives life and that proclaims life. It is a word of gospel. The word of God is good news. But let's be clear, good news to those who will hear, to those who will respond and obey it. Not indiscriminate good news. Not good news that can be disregarded or ignored. Good news that must be heard, must be received and responded to and obeyed. It is a summons to new life in Christ. The word of God is like a fire. Oh, friend, if you're being deceived and led astray by the thought that everything will be okay, that somehow all will be well with God, that you do not need Christ, that you do not need repentance, that you do not need salvation in him, read your Bible. Weigh that message in the light of the truth and see how different it is. The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare where? Here. To meet your God in eternity. Get ready now for that awful time where you must stand before a holy God. And that's fearful indeed if you're without Christ. But oh, what a blessing for those who have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is righteous and righteous for all his people. And oh, what safety is to be found in him. The word of God is a fire. But secondly, let's consider the word of God is a hammer. Is not my word like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? In what sense is the word of God like a hammer? The rock refers us to the heart of man, We have this image, this picture that's used again and again in Scripture of the unregenerate heart of man as being like rock. You have it in Ezekiel chapter 36, the stony heart of man. You have it again in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 12. Is not thine heart like an adamant stone? You have it again in the parable of the sower. The unregenerate person is like the stony ground, a thin layer of soil with an initial appearance of promise, but underneath it, hard as rock. There's nowhere for the roots to go. There's not the least hope of the plant growing and developing. So it is with the unregenerate heart. It is like a stone. It is impervious to the word of God and hardened against it. But here's the point. The word of God is like a hammer. It doesn't leave that stony heart alone. It strikes it. The hammer hits blow after blow upon that stone. And you see, the word of God can be identified by this, that it challenges, that it addresses the need, that it speaks to the soul. If you find yourself convicted by the word, if you find your sin exposed by the word, if you see your need in the light of the word, if you know what it is to sit in church and to think, well, I must make my peace with God, I must go home and pray to be a Christian, then you're acknowledging that that word is like a hammer in your experience. Like a hammer, it strikes. And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. The word of God, when it is effectual in salvation, it breaks the stony heart of man. But you know, isn't it true that what breaks the heart of man is not the law? The law strikes hard. The law exposes sin. It's very important. We need the preaching of the law. But it's not the law that breaks us. It's not hell that breaks us, awful though it is to think of. It's not the justice of God that breaks the heart. No, it's Christ that breaks the heart. The message of Christ, that's what strikes home. That's what hits us truly deep and powerfully. The missionary David Brainerd testified that preaching to the North American Indians, he would preach to them of the law and of judgment and of justice, and they would remain comparatively unmoved under that preaching. But when he preached to them of the grace of Christ, of love and of gentleness and of sweetness and of a way of salvation, then they wept. Then their hearts were broken. It is Christ that breaks the heart. It is Christ who brings life, and so Christ must be preached. And this word is a word that testifies all through to the blessed Lord Jesus, to the beauty of his finished work, to his sufficiency as Saviour. In this Bible, we hear of Christ. The word of God proclaims Christ. And here's a fundamental difference between the word of man and the word of God. The word of man leads away from Christ. The word of God leads to him. The word of man offers alternatives to Christ. The word of God brings you to him and says, there is none other. The word of God proclaims the only Saviour. The one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the breaker of the heart. He is the granter of everlasting life. He is the one that we must know if we are to be saved. And so there is a hammer in the word that breaks the rock in pieces. But it is a hammer that is wielded, a hammer that is held by a hand. And it's not the hand of the preacher. The preacher can convey the message, but the power is of God alone. Paul may plant, and Apollos may water, but God giveth the increase. And it is the heavenly blacksmith that must strike that hammer. It is the heavenly smith who must strike your heart and break it, and break your resistance and your hardness and your self-righteousness by the power and the force of the application of the word. Will you hear what God will speak? Will you hear His word? Will it be to you that word of life, that word that shatters your resistance, that word that brings you to your knees before Christ? It is God alone who can do it. And so to you who are yet unsaved, you must lift your appeal to the only one who can, to God alone, to do this work, to change your stony heart for a heart of flesh, to break your heart with the sight of Christ, to make you new, to make you live by the gospel, to show you a new way of life, to show you the way of Christ. Oh, friends, we have a precious word, a blessed word, and that is what God has given. And how different that is from the messages that we hear around us. On all sides we hear it. In the words of Jeremiah, they say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They speak smooth things when what is needed is rough things and challenging things and an awakening word. We know different. We know the urgency of the word of God. We know that it is a word of life, but it is a word that demands response. And you are here this night, and I do believe you know the difference. I do believe that you can discern between a word that is like a fire and like a hammer, and a word that is soft and smooth and cosseting and comforting when it has no right to be so. You know the difference. And for those of you who are the Lord's people, I want you to see how your experience of the word of God validates what we are saying here. You know it experimentally as a fire. You know what it is to have that word spread into the depths of your soul and find sin where you never knew you had it. You know what it's like to feel the awfulness of your sin, to feel how it has earned the wrath of God. You know what it is to see the Lord Jesus and to discern him as your only hope. You know what it is to feel the blows of the hammer. You know what it is to be broken before God. You know what it is to be shaped and moulded as the blacksmith shapes and moulds the metal in the flames to make something new. You know what it is like to be changed by the word of God. Is it not so? Can you not say, in my experience, God's word has been a fire and a hammer? Oh, friend, if it is so, see the comfort, see the encouragement, see that you can take this as a validation that you are indeed being formed and moulded and changed by that heavenly smith. Above all, are you being brought to Christ? As you read this word from day to day and week to week, as you reflect upon it, as you hear the preaching which you hear from this pulpit, as you are engaged in your Bible studies from week to week, are you being brought again and again to Christ? Is he to the fore in this word? Can you find no escape from the Lord Jesus, though you go from one end to the other of this book? Do you not see that the Lord is dealing with you and speaking to your soul? Can you not take that comfort, that encouragement? That though you have many sins, yet he's not abandoning you to them. That though you have much to overcome, yet he is still working on you and in you and with you to mould you into something better. Take the comfort of the word as you find it here. To you who are not the Lord's people, see the seriousness and the urgency of it. God's word is not sweetness and light. It's not idle words. It's not smooth things. It's not something you can listen to or ignore, like a little soft voice that can lull you off to sleep. God's word is urgent. It is desperate. It is a message that speaks to those on the brink of eternity. Every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, standing in danger of everlasting fire. Every one of us equally in need of Christ. And therefore, you see the need we have to come to the Lord Jesus, to embrace him now as Saviour, to not delay, to not put it off, to not make excuses, but to embrace Christ as he is offered. Is this word to you a fire? Is it something that you cannot escape? Is it a hammer striking within your soul? Oh friend, is the Lord dealing with you? I pray it is so. I pray it is so. That God is working within you and drawing you to make you his own. Oh, that it would be so. Would it not be wonderful to be a true believer? Would it not be wonderful to be one of Christ's people? They are the blessed people. They are those who in this world have confidence because they have a friend that sticketh closer than any brother, who in the life that is to come have a sure hope of everlasting life. Oh, may it be so. May we be a people, every one of us here, who know what it is to repent of sin and who know what it is to believe, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. In him is life. And he is the one we're told in Scripture, whom to know is life eternal. Oh, friends, is it not wonderful to know the Lord Jesus? We would know him better, would we not? Let us come to Christ. Let us know him as Saviour. Let us find his blessing and his benefit. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. The Lord bless his word. Let's come before him in prayer. O holy God, we do give thanks for this blessed word. We do rejoice that it is a true word from God, a word of challenge and a word of life. And so this day we come unto thee and we pray that in this world we might know the difference between truth and error, that we would close our ears and our hearts to those who would lead us astray, to those who with smooth tongues would try to deceive us and try to lead us from Christ. Oh, that more and more we would be his, that we would be his here, that we might be his in that day when he maketh up his jewels. Bless, we pray, the children in our midst. Work in their experience, we pray, draw them unto thyself. And may every one of us, adult and child alike, be preserved and kept and guarded from the temptations which are all around us and enabled to profess thy name unto the end. Continue with us, we pray. Bless us, part us with thy blessing and grant us safety in travel to our homes in due time, we pray, and forgive our many sins. In Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.